Well, good morning again, everyone. I'm thankful for another opportunity to be able to preach from the Word of God this morning. And I'm also thankful for opportunities like today to empower our middle school and high school students to be able to lead in this Sunday morning service. This is our third year now having Youth Sunday, and I am always excited and eager to see the students that want to play a part in these services. Again, we as a youth ministry do not believe that the youth today are the church of the future, but we want them to know that they are the church right now. And so this is just a great way to help them see that. I want to personally say thank you as well before diving into the message, just for your continual prayer and your support, and make reaching young people with the gospel of Jesus Christ a priority here at Lamar's Bible Church. Now, we've recently been going through a series on Wednesday nights titled Chaos and Christ. Each lesson, we have walked through some of the big questions that students have been asking in these past 6 months. These questions have consisted of, why is the world on fire? Can God really be trusted as the world is out of control? What is the solution to all of this? How do I deal with fear, and how do I deal with anxiety? You see, we wanted to answer the big questions of today by looking at what God's Word has to say. But unfortunately, many people, and also Christians, fall into the thinking that the Bible is so outdated that it can't speak into the questions and the things that we are facing today. But that, however, is not the case. Each week, we were able to dive into God's Word, and we were able to find it speaking directly to the questions and situations that we were having and facing. Now, also while in this series, we talked through the concept of a worldview. And that's what I'm going to be preaching on today. A worldview is the way in which someone views the world around them. And there are tons, millions of worldviews across the globe, and every single person, whether they recognize it or not, has a worldview. Thanks to the internet and social media, we have the capacity of hearing and searching out other worldviews that we may not have been exposed to before the internet. So how does someone really know their worldview? Well, there are three major questions that one will need to answer when trying to figure out what their worldview is. Those three questions, as brought forth by authors and professors Sean McDowell and J. Warner Wallace, are, number one, where do we come from? Number two, what is the problem? And number three, what is the solution? Your answers to those questions right there are going to help determine your worldview, how you view the world around you. So how do Christians go about answering these questions? How should Christians answer those three questions? Well, our prayer in the youth ministry and really a church as a whole is that kids and teens and adults, every single person in this room who claims to be a follower of Christ, would adopt and develop a biblical worldview. A biblical worldview is developed when looking at what the Bible has to say when trying to answer the questions about origin and conflict and resolution and really any other question about life. Instead of determining our worldview based on what a politician or popular opinion or professor says, we rather go to the Word of God. We believe here that the Word of God is reliable. We believe that it is trustworthy. We believe that it is true. And again, if we are wanting to know the biggest answers to our life questions, then the place that we should go is God's Word. Why? Well, because He is the author of truth and the creator of this world. So this morning, we will be examining what the Bible has to say about these three worldview questions. And the goal is this: when you leave today, hopefully you will understand exactly what a Christian worldview is, and my heart and prayer is that you would develop a biblical worldview, that you would commit to having a biblical worldview. Now, before we dive in deeper, I want to establish the reason why this matters. Okay, for some of you, you're already about to fall asleep on me. Don't worry, I'm not going to point you out. Don't worry, you're good. But I want you to know exactly why you need to hear this message today. Okay? We're going to be re-emphasizing many things that we go over week by week, but I need you to know why you need to hear this. Okay? So the first reason why you need to hear this, okay, when we're talking about worldview, is that it matters because Christians today do not actually hold to a biblical worldview. Right? That's the first reason why this matters, because many Christians do not hold to a biblical worldview. There was two studies done. The first one was a study done by Answers in Genesis. They said that out of 70% who claim to be Christians in America today, only 46% would say that they hold to a biblical worldview. A survey was then conducted to test the 46%, and they concluded that only 10% actually held to a biblical worldview. Now, they asked more questions than just the three that we are going through today. They asked these people questions like, do you believe that you have the responsibility to share your faith? Do you believe the Bible to be accurate? Do you believe in Satan? Right? They had more questions, but their responses helped the study to determine really who had a biblical worldview, and they concluded only 10%. Now, another research group called Barna also conducted a survey, and they found that only 17% of professing Christians actually hold to a biblical worldview. So what does this mean? Well, it means that Christians today are embracing outside worldviews that would not align with Scripture. Right? They might say that, hey, yeah, I hold to some biblical truths, but then completely abandon others. And I believe that these statistics right here are shocking and revealing to where the church is at in America today. I mean, we say that we hold firm to the Word of God, that we trust the Word of God. But then worldviews that contradict Scripture are starting to seep into churches and seep into our own minds. So really the first reason this matters is because many who claim to be a Christian do not in fact hold to a biblical worldview. Now don't worry. You will not be tested on whether or not you have a biblical worldview today, all right? There won't be an exam, there won't be a test, no survey, all right? But you might be sitting there today and recognize, whoa, I actually haven't been holding to a biblical worldview. And maybe this could be a wake-up call this morning. The second reason this matters is because we need to be prepared to answer these monumental questions to an unbelieving world. Right? Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3 that we always must be prepared. We got to be ready to give a defense to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And so this ultimately means, hey, Christians, we need to know God's Word. Does that mean you need to know every single book, every single line, every single verse? No, but we need to know some of the major themes within Scripture. I believe that if we do not know what God's Word has to say, then we will miss out on practical opportunities to be able to engage in conversation and dialogue about these big questions. The second reason matters. The third reason this matters, and I'm going to zoom in on parents for a second, okay? The third reason this matters is because we need to, as parents, help instill a biblical worldview in our kids' lives. Now listen, that doesn't mean that you force them to believe it, but what you're doing is you are teaching and re-emphasizing a biblical worldview to your kids. We believe as a youth ministry that we are not the primary disciple makers in kids' lives. We believe that this has been a call for parents. And we love, as a youth ministry and as a church, to come alongside the parents. And it is great. It is a great thing when both the parents and the church are working together on this, right? We get to do this together. But parents, I pray, and you've heard me say this over and over, I pray that you really see your role as leading your son and your daughter spiritually. Statistics would show that only 4% of Generation Z, the generation that's coming up, hold to a biblical worldview. So now parents is the opportunity, grandparents, it is the opportunity, those who are thinking about kids in the future, is the opportunity to now become grounded in the Word of God with the purpose of teaching this to your kids. Because listen very carefully, okay, listen very carefully. If you do not know the answers to these questions, your kids will go somewhere else. And we pray that they would come to the church and hear what God's Word has to say. But there are so many other worldviews that your kids are being exposed to today that would lead them down a path that is going to go against what God's Word says. So parents, you got to hear my plea right here. This is the time to know these answers to these questions to be able to teach it to your kids. So hopefully you now are convinced that what we are going through this morning on worldview matters. And it's needed in all of our lives today. So with that being said, let's now dive into question number one. All right, question number one is this. Where do we come from? All right, question number one, where do we come from? Dr. Owen Strand, he's a professor at Midwestern Seminary, and he's been our middle school and high school camp speaker for the past 2 years. He says in his recent book, Reenchanting Humanity, he says this, and I quote, "In 2019, a new question has emerged in the West. Is man dead? Over the last 50 years, Western society has re-envisioned the human person. For millennia, humanity was understood in light of God. Mankind was made in the image of God, and thus humans had certain duties before God and were fundamentally human beings. But with the rise of the death of God theology, mankind is no longer seen as the creation of God." End quote. You see, I agree with this. Western culture, it has shifted its understanding of our origin. No longer does the vast majority believe that we come from God, but rather the popular view today is that we come from the Big Bang, right? The Big Bang was a random explosion that happened and it created our universe. And from that Big Bang, all of a sudden an amoeba was formed. And from that amoeba evolved everything that we see today. So from that amoeba evolved into this and this and monkeys, and then eventually it evolved into human beings, right? This is evolution, and this is the popular view today that is being taught in schools, in middle school, in high school, in college. And I remember when we went up to the Washington Natural Science Museum, we saw this being promoted everywhere. Now, I believe the result of this teaching right here has left the culture at large very confused about what it means to be human, and whether or not humans even have value, worth, or meaning. I believe today we are in fact living in an identity crisis. What does it mean to be human? I also believe Dr. Strand is right when he says this, and I quote, "There is no way to a sure and stable conception of the human race apart from the Bible. The Word of God alone tells us the truth on this and every matter it engages." End quote. And so let's do just that. Let's look at what God's Word would have to say of where we come from, right? So would you please turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to be looking at the first words in Scripture. And many of you probably have this memorized, but again, it's important for us to look at this carefully. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It says this, Genesis 1, 1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." All right, two important observations to make right here, right? Just from this single verse. The first is that God exists and he has always existed, right? We see in the beginning, God, right? Nobody created God, but rather God has always existed. He has always been. Now, the second observation that we need to make is that we see that God is the author of the heavens and the earth. Now, we could look at all of Genesis chapter 1. We don't have time today to do that. But we could look at how God exactly went about making the heavens and the earth. Right? We could examine how God created the day and night, the sky and ocean, the land and plants, the sun, moon, and stars, the birds and the fish, and also animals and mankind. How did he exactly go about doing this? Well, it says over and over in Genesis chapter 1, after each day, it says that God spoke. God spoke and it came into existence. Right? God didn't need any materials. Right, so this is revealing how powerful, how strong God really is. If he can just speak and it comes into existence. By the very words of God, we have our world today, our universe today. And he created a perfect world in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 1. He created a perfect world with no sin, with no death, and with no suffering. Now, as we think about the question of where do we come from, oh, we have the answer already. Well, there it is. Where we're thinking about where we come from, okay, let's zoom in on God now creating mankind. Okay, because this is going to help us to understand more about who we are. Go to Genesis chapter 1. Look at verses 26 and 28 for me. 26 and 28. It says this, "Then God said, let us make man in our own image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Key observation to make right here is that God is the one who uniquely designs human beings, and He specifically, don't miss this, He created every single human being in His image. Now, what does that mean? Right? That we've been made in the image of God. Well, the Hebrew term for image signifies a copy or a representation. Okay? I believe that mankind, we are called to represent God on this earth. Now, listen carefully. That does not mean that we are gods. Doesn't mean that we can become gods. No. Rather, we are created human beings that are reliant upon God, but we bear the image of God. Now, diving a little bit deeper, okay, on what exactly the image of God. I don't know if you've ever thought about this before. I've thought about it a couple times. Like, what exactly is the image of God, right? Like, I want to know exactly. Like, yes, we are a representation of God, okay? We get that. But what does it really look like? So we're just going to dive into a little bit of theology right here. I think some of you guys will enjoy this. But there's really three big views to the image of God, okay? The first view is called the substantive view, okay? And this says that the image of God is structural. Okay, that means that the image of God could be maybe our physical body, or it could be a physical characteristic that we have, right? In this view as well, they could also say that the image of God is maybe a spiritual quality, such as a reason or memory or will or moral capacity or conscience, right? So that's one view to the image of God. The second view is known as the functional view, in which it believes that the image of God is something that mankind does. So we as human beings, we were called to cultivate the earth and take care of the earth, right? And so when we are doing this, this view would say then we are reflecting the image of God. The last view is known as the relational view, in which the relationship reflects the image of God, as we are made for relationships with one another. Now, I personally would hold to the substantive view, but regardless of what view you take, there is something unique about humans. And that is, we bear the image of God. Nothing else on this earth can claim that. The fish were not made in the image of God, right? The animals were not made in the image of God. The trees were not made in the image of God. No, we as human beings, every single person in this room and earth, have been made in the image of God. Now, we also can't miss this. The image of God reveals something very important, right? This is what it reveals. That every single person, okay, every single person has value and has meaning and has worth. Right? This is so important that we understand this truth from the Bible. That every human being, whether they are rich or poor, whether they are white, black, or brown, whether they are male or female, whether they identify as a Democrat or Republican or independent, whether they are young or old, whether they are a Muslim or atheist or whatever religion that they hold to, we all bear the image of God. And I believe, as Scripture would tell us, that it greatly displeases God when we demean, hurt, oppress, or murder those who bear His image. I believe that this point matters so much because we need to know this as human beings, that God cares for us. And that, yes, every single one of us has value and has worth. So I think by looking at Scripture, just in Genesis chapter 1, that we see the answer to this question. It's already on the screen. We come from God, and we are created in His image. Listen, I believe it. The universe did not come into existence from a big bang. Mankind did not come from an amoeba that evolved into a monkey that evolved into mankind. No, we are uniquely created by God and bear His image. Now, just a little side note, we could expend a lot more time talking about Big Bang and evolution and so on and so forth. One resource that I would recommend is I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. Fantastic book that talks through the sciences of these different theories and creation. So I'm just going to throw that out there to you. So we have our biblical framework, though, of where we come from. Now let's look at the second question. The second question is this. What is the problem? And you can hold that slide right there. What is the problem? Right? Well, it should be no surprise that the world has a lot of problems, right? Turn on any major news station, scroll through social media, and you will see very quickly that the world seems to be spiraling out of control. Just like with question number one, there are varying opinions on what people believe to be the main problem of this world today. Here are some of the popular answers, okay? If you just walked up to somebody and said, hey, what is the problem with our world? Here are some popular answers that you're going to get. Some people are going to say, and a lot of my generation would say this, would be global warming. Other people are going to say racism, greed, sexism, certain politicians, political parties, guns, and so much more. Now, some of these answers could be correct, as they definitely could be a problem, right? However, though, none of these answers get to the root issue. Right? There is a deeper issue at hand that the culture does not want to look at. Right? And so let's see what the Bible would say right here. That issue is. Right? Look over to Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 through 17. Right, Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3 are so foundational when we're thinking about these questions right here. So Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 through 17 says this. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." All right. So God had given Adam and Eve this specific command. You can eat from any tree, but just don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because if you do, then you will die. Now you have to remember this. Death was not present in this world in the time. Right? Death did not take place in this time. Right? This was a time in which, again, the world was perfect, free from sin, free from death. Right? And this was also a time where God and mankind could actually be together with one another. Right, because the world was perfect. There was nothing, no barrier between God and mankind. But unfortunately, many of us know what happened next. In Genesis chapter 3, the serpent, who is Satan, comes and tempts Adam and Eve to disobey God and eat the fruit. And it says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6 through 7, it says this, "So when the woman," this being Eve, "saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they both knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." The moment that Adam and Eve ate the fruit, all of a sudden, it's kind of an interesting line right here. All of a sudden, they realized that they were naked. Right? What's that referring to is ultimately they realized that all of a sudden, they're in trouble. They, for the first time, experience shame. They experience guilt. Right? They recognize that what they have done is not a good thing. They just rebelled against God and broke His commandments. The created wanted to become the creator. I believe that this moment in history, this event right here, is one of the biggest events to ever take place on the earth. Because this is where sin originated. And what is the result of sin? Well, on the screen, Romans chapter 5:12 says this. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned." Right, so the result of sin is death. And unfortunately, it'd be really nice if this would have happened. But unfortunately, though, it didn't just stick with Adam and Eve. No, instead, now all of us as humanity, we all now are going to experience death because we now are all sinners. Even as Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God." There's not a single person on this earth who has ever been perfect except for Jesus Christ. Sin is in our nature. And this is the problem that we face today. And the result of this is not just a physical death, but it is also a spiritual death. In which if we die in our sins, then we will be eternally separated from God forever in hell because of the evil that we commit on this earth. That's what we all deserve. That is especially what I deserve. Right? We all deserve that. Now, not only does sin bring physical death and spiritual death, but it also brings brokenness into our world. Romans chapter 1, verse 23 through 23 says this, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves." I hate to say it, but there will not come a day before Jesus Christ returns where world peace will be obtainable, where hunger will cease, where murder will be done away with, where a virus will not infect millions, or where death will be no more. Why? Because sin is on this earth. And that's the answer. Right? Now hear me out. This doesn't mean that we as Christians become passive in trying to take an active role of taking care of this earth and loving our neighbor. No, we should be doing that. But we also just need to recognize this is the biggest problem that we face. Now, many people would push back on this idea in culture. They would say, "No, Derek, no. Right? This is not right. Right? The Bible's diagnosis of what the problem is wrong. We as people, we are good. right? We are good human beings. As long as you don't murder or sexually assault someone, you're going to be labeled as a good person, most likely, or unless you're just really rude. But for the most part, people believe that, no, we are good. We are just good human beings, right? So to claim that we're all sinful and that it's wrong for us to deny sin and recognize the seriousness of it, that would be considered unloving and a wrong diagnosis of the problem. So how can we really know, Derek, that what the Bible says is true on this? Well, here's one thing that I think about. Here's one of the reasons why I believe that sin is the problem. And it's because of this, because there has never been a time after Adam and Eve ate, when they ate the fruit, there's never been a time on this earth where world peace has existed. Right, ever since Adam and Eve, the world has been chaotic. Right, think about history class. Right? I remember at times when I was not sleeping. No, I'm just kidding. For the most part, I was awake. But there were times, right? All the time, you're just reading chapter by chapter all the problems throughout world history. There's never been a time where I've read in a chapter in a history book, and then there was world peace. No, there's World War I, there's Civil War, there's World War II, there's diseases that are spreading, right? There's slavery, there's been so much chaos ever since Adam and Eve. So I really believe that the Bible is correct in diagnosing the problem. It is sin. And again, examining history can help us realize that this is correct. So we know that we were created in the image of God. We come from Him. We know that now sin is the problem that we are facing today. Sin originated from Adam and Eve. Now, let's look at our final question and answer. Question number 3, what is the solution to this? Right? It would be a bad thing if I just ended at question 2 and just said, all right, well, we're all in trouble, right? No, we got to figure out what is the solution, right? We got to know, how do we fix this? Well, the way that you answer question number 2, what is the problem, is ultimately going to determine how you answer question number 3, what is the solution? Okay, so once again, the culture has a lot of answers to what they believe the solution is to the world's problems. Some popular answers today are climate justice, gun control, capitalism, socialism, creating programs to feed the hungry, voting, closing the borders, defunding the police, being a nice human, letting marriage have no boundaries, and so much more. It is believed that when these policies are implemented, that we are one step closer to peace and prosperity. Now hear me out once again, okay? Hear me out on this. I am not saying that Christians should not try to implement different policies that would be God-honoring, okay? Specifically, I believe creating programs to help feed those who are in need is a great thing. I believe that fighting for biblical justice to those who are being oppressed are needed, and fighting to implement laws advocating for the unborn are essential. But however, again, these programs, these ideas still do not hit the root issue of how do we solve our sin problem. So let's examine what the Bible has to say on this. 1 Timothy chapter 1:15 on the screen says this. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Paul makes it clear in this passage that Jesus Christ, who is fully God and fully man, came to this earth with a mission. Now, he came with a mission. That mission was to save sinners from their sin problem. Now, who are the ones who are described as the sinners? Right? Is it just for those really, really bad people down the street? Right? Or is it those really bad people that you just want to avoid because they're just filled with sin? Well, no. It's every single one of us. We're all sinners, right? So Jesus came to save all of us. So he comes with this mission, right? And ultimately, we see what takes place to Jesus Christ on earth and what he came to do to fulfill, how he came to fulfill this mission. Isaiah chapter 53, if you turn back over there, this is the passage that we read this morning from Asher. Isaiah chapter 53 explains exactly what Jesus endured, right? This was prophesied long ago. Ultimately, it says, starting in verse 3, he was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But here's verse 5, is so pivotal. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed. Do not miss this. right? For every single person sitting in this room, do not miss this, okay? Jesus Christ came to take your place by dying on the cross for your sins and taking on God's wrath for you. Jesus did this willingly, and really the cross is a beautiful picture of the love that God has for each and every one of us. He loves us so much that Jesus came off his throne. He became a human being. And the Bible talks about how ultimately that would refer to him becoming a servant for us. By taking on human form, he became a servant. And it also talks about how he resisted temptation. He never sinned. He endured rejection, persecution, and execution. And to finish it all off, he endured God's wrath for us. Now, Jesus, though, did not stay dead. But 3 days later, he rose from the grave and is alive and declares, I'm coming back. All right? I'm coming back. And again, I believe that the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most pivotal event to ever take place in human history. Okay, so Jesus died on the cross for us. Okay, Jesus died on the cross for the whole world. Does that mean now that everyone's good to go, Derek? Does that mean that everyone's sin problem is now cured? Well, the answer to that question is no. Right? Jesus did, in fact, die on the cross for our sins and everyone's sins. But in order to be cured, in order to have our sin problem cured, you must turn from your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ. Right? Another word for turn is you need to repent. Right? Now, repent means to turn away from something. So we got to turn away from our sins. Recognize that sin is displeasing to God. Right? And so we turn away from our sins and we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Instead of following our sin, we follow Jesus. Right? And it says that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, then we will be saved. It's not by works that we're saved. It's not by coming to church that we're saved. I'm sorry for some of you think that, hey, by being here this Sunday morning, I get to go to heaven. No, that's false. That's wrong. No, it's only if you come to faith in Jesus Christ. I even love how God's Word says, Ephesians 2:8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of Jesus Christ will be saved. So what happens then, Derek, if I turn from my sins and put my faith in Jesus Christ? Well, a couple things happen. One, your sins will be forgiven. All those in the past, all those in the future. Number two, you will receive eternal life. So you will know that when you die, you will be in heaven with God forever. And lastly, number three that I want to highlight is this. You will be given the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a mystical force, okay? The Holy Spirit is God. And the Bible promises us that the Holy Spirit will reside in each and every Christ follower. Right? Now, this is a big deal, okay? Because one of the most amazing aspects of the Holy Spirit is that He will transform your life. He will help us to say no to sin and yes to following Jesus Christ. Pastor Jake has been doing a great job on Sunday evenings walking through the fruits of the Holy Spirit, right? The things that the Holy Spirit is going to help produce in the life of a Christian, right? Galatians chapter 5, 23 through 23 lists this. The Holy Spirit is going to help produce love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, and so much more. Right? So there's going to be life transformation that takes place if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. Right? And many of you could attest to that truth right there. Right? You could attest your former way of life. Right? In which you are doing your own thing, and now you come to faith in Jesus Christ, and your life is radically different. Right? That's definitely true for me. Right? I don't know where I would be at today if I didn't have Jesus Christ. Right? But there have been stories, and you've probably heard this before, where there have been former gang members who come to faith in Jesus Christ, and they walk away from that lifestyle. Former KKK members coming to faith in Jesus Christ, and leaving that lifestyle and following Jesus. Former drug addicts coming to faith in Jesus Christ, and they leave that lifestyle. Others who have struggled with porn, lust, anger, greed, and so much more, who now are able to break free from those things because of Jesus Christ. I believe that true life transformation really only comes when one puts their faith in Jesus Christ. And this is why I believe Jesus is the solution to our sin problem. Not only does He give us eternal life and the power to be free from our sin, but also He will transform our hearts and lives and make us new. So again, the answer to this question is, what is the solution? Jesus Christ. Now, here's an important question before we dive into application, okay? Here's an important question, all right? And it's like I'm literally talking to each one of you, right? So just imagine, like, I'm coming off here, right? I'm taking a chair, and I'm just sitting right next to you, and I say, have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? That's what I'm asking. Every single individual person. Sorry, I should get back up here. Every single person, I want to just look at you, right? I can't look at every single person. But I just want to look and say, hey, have you put your faith in Jesus? Right? Are your sins forgiven? Have you received new life in Jesus Christ? Again, it's by faith in Jesus, not by good works, not by going to church, not by getting baptized. It is by faith in Jesus alone. And I really pray that you consider that today. Let me dive into application. As we walk through worldview, right, this is the Christian worldview. Where do we come from? We are created by God and made in His image. What is the problem? The problem is sin. What is the solution? The solution is Jesus Christ. So now let's get to application. First one is this. I want you to commit to a biblical worldview. If you are a Christian in this room today, I want to encourage you to commit to a biblical worldview. For the Christian, there is no other option when it comes to developing our worldview. We should look to what God's Word has to say in our lives. If there's a question that arises, do not look to the world, politicians, or celebrities to answer that for you, but rather go to the Word of God. And at times, let's be honest, it can be a little confusing, it can be a little hard to understand. That's a time to go and seek guidance, right? That's a time to go and ask a pastor for help, right? Let's stop adopting beliefs and practices that would contradict the Word of God. Final application is this. Be ready to explain the Christian worldview. Be ready. Be prepared. Right? To tell others about the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We are called as Christians to share the good news. Right? These are monumental questions that the world is asking, and we have to be ready. We have to be prepared to be able to explain this to other people. You don't need a PhD degree to be able to explain what we just walked through today. Right? But you need to be ready. You need to be ready to go if somebody's asking these type of questions. Let's go ahead and close our time in a word of prayer. God, thank you for the great privilege it is to be able to come and, God, open up your word together with your church. And, God, thank you for revealing truth to us. God, we walked through worldview this morning. And, Lord, I pray that you would help us to commit to a biblical worldview. God, I pray that we would not follow the way of the world, but we would follow the way of the Word, your holy Word, God. God, I pray that we would also, Lord, be ready to explain the Christian worldview to others. God, that we would be ready and prepared to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others, Lord. God, I also want to pray for those who have not yet put their faith in Jesus Christ. God, I pray that they would truly consider, they would truly think about putting their faith in Jesus. And that they would say yes to Christ and that their life would be transformed and that they can know now that they have eternal life in heaven only through the finished work of the cross of you, Jesus Christ. God, we love you and we pray that we would apply your word this week into our lives. In your name, amen.